Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
You want all your prayers answered, don't you? Some of them, if he did, you'd have a little sad face from heaven. No, I don't want to do that. Whenever I preach this text or give it in some context, I always say this: be careful what you ask God for, because he may give it to you. And it may have a sad face next to it that this is not good for you.
The Bible is clear. God is all-powerful. He's in control. But since that's the case, why doesn't he always answer our prayers? When we've been praying and praying, and our request seems to be in line with his will, why doesn't he answer the way we expect? Well, Pastor Mike Fabares addresses that question today on Focal Point as he wraps up the series called Christ's School of Prayer. We're learning how to trust in God's goodness, even when it doesn't make sense to us.
Luke 11, 11 through 13. Follow along as I read it for you. Verses 11 through 13, when he asks the question, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Just as a fallen parent can have a good intention in responding to the requests of a child, so you can expect that God has good intentions when he deals with you. Number one, you and I need to affirm the goodness of God's love. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, please. But God shows his love for us. This is Romans 5, 8. Are you with me? "That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Drop down to verse 10. "For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death," now you can underline it, "of his son." So right now, when it comes to our prayer life, I want to start with the simple affirmation: God is good, and he's good because he deeply loves us, and he's proved that to you. What about those unanswered prayers then? I'm glad you asked that. Number two on your outline. Number two, when God's answer stings. But I asked for X, Y, and Z, and it didn't happen, and I'm living with the consequences of a prayer being answered in a way I didn't care for. Three things. Letter A, I'd like to fill in after we look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want to give you three historic examples of how this works. The first one, 1 Samuel chapter 8. The people of Israel are asking for something, and God has not been giving it to them. So God says, "Hey, Samuel, go out there and tell them all the reasons they shouldn't get this. Tell them all the reasons I'm showing restraint, even though they keep knocking and asking and seeking without ever saying at the end of their prayers, 'Not my plan, but your plan be done.'" Verse 19. "But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel." What was Samuel trying to convince them of? "You don't need this thing. It's not good for you. Stop asking for it." But look at the heading. If you have an ESV, how do the translators put the paragraph heading there? What does it say? "The Lord does what? Grants Israel's request." Whenever I preach this text or give it in some context, I always say this: be careful what you ask God for, because he may give it to you. Let's turn some of our thoughts about our unanswered prayers into this statement. Letter A, if you will. Let's trust in the goodness of God's restraint. Trust in the goodness of God's restraint. There are things on your prayer list that would not be good for you, and God is not giving you those things, and you, like the people in 1 Samuel 8, are upset about the fact that you're not getting what you want. But what you want is something God is withholding because he loves you. He wants to be good to you. Secondly, Deuteronomy chapter 3. Moses was frustrated with God, places in his ministry. Look at his unanswered prayer here in verse 23. Deuteronomy 3:23. He tells the people, listen, I, Moses, pleaded with the Lord. He uses strong language. It's not just, hey, I asked. No, I begged the Lord. Please, verse 25, let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. Let me go across the Jordan and go into the promised land. Please, 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 please. Makes perfect sense. Why didn't God answer Moses' request? Why? It's called discipline. Put it down this way. When you're disappointed in the answer to your prayers, you need to trust in the goodness of God's discipline. Sometimes he's saying, I'm not giving you that because you're being disciplined. Wow, pretty rough. But you got to trust in the goodness of God's discipline. Why? Because he's trying to have us yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness, fruit that you will appreciate when you come to experience it, the fruit of holiness. Number three, letter C. Turn back to Romans 8, if you would. He personifies creation there. If you look around verse 20, groaning, wanting desperately because of its affliction from the Father to volcanoes and typhoons and earthquakes and all these terrible things that happen on earth and are so destructive and non-harmonious. He does that and subjects it to that kind of futility. But one day he's going to change it all and we're going to have a world that's perfect. It'll be like the Garden of Eden again. And it can't wait for that. And he says in verse 23, not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we Christians, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. If that's news to you, there's one last problem we have, even if we have regenerate spirits. It's that we live in a body that's fallen. Jot down the third thing. Let her see. We need to trust in the goodness of God's, let's call it this, finale. The finale, the end. It's how the prayer started. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. That's the hope of the Christian life. One day, our faith will be sight, our hope will be seen, and as Peter put it in 2 Peter 3, the promise of God will be fulfilled. A world, heaven and earth, in which righteousness dwells. That's coming. See, the problem in this life currently is often the departure between happiness and holiness. You know what happens in the kingdom? Those are always paired together, always married. Happiness and holiness, they'll go hand in hand. At your right hand, as the psalmist said, there are pleasures forevermore. Always going to feel right. Always going to be right. Always going to be exactly what. If you want fish and eggs, guess what? That'll be exactly what you need. That'll be the righteous thing, and that's exactly what you'll get. Nothing will sting at that point. Even death itself, the sting will be removed. Be done. You won't have it anymore. The finale of God is the thing Christians should be praying for. Your kingdom come. That's what we want. And one day it's coming. And somehow, everything between here and there is a part of something we'll look back on and say, the journey to get me here ultimately worked together for the grand finale of good. Look at it. You know the context. Verse 28. For we know that those who love God, God works all things together for good. Those who are called according to his purpose. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, just like he has no sinful desires, no sinful realities, in order that he can be the firstborn at the head of this parade among many brothers. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. The finale is so sure in God's plan, the good and ultimate fulfillment of all that we desire and want and everything righteous, it's already done in his mind. For us, we got to live between now and then. As the apostles put it, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So I'm going to trust in the goodness of God's finale. And one day I'll look back eating an ice cream or whatever it might be, saying, you know what? God is good. And though that circuitous path that seemed to take us to heaven and all the unanswered prayers and the frustrations about my prayer life ultimately worked to a place where I see it was all good. In the meantime, we've got to realize the ultimate gift. Take a look at it in verse 13 of our text. Luke 11, 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? Oh, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. To those who ask, no, it's not what I'm asking for. Not on my list. I want to win this battle. I want to vanquish this foe. I want to see this success. I want this thing to go better. You're kidding me. me back to thinking about the Holy Spirit. If I ask for the Holy Spirit, I get the Holy Spirit? No, but there was a time you asked for the Holy Spirit, though, huh? You may not put it in those words, but you understood what it meant to be reconciled to God. There was a day you cried out for God to save you. Well, I mean, that happened if you're a Christian. And when you did that, God worked new life in you. God said, I'll give you me. Now, Jesus, gone with his earthly work until the redemption of all things, but he sent his Spirit. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'll give you myself. You'll have my Spirit. You asked for the Spirit and you got the Spirit. You got God's presence in your life. And when you're thinking through the disappointments of your prayer life, like an immature child saying, I don't have all the things I want. We want a house, I want a job, I want a kid, I want all these things. Whatever it might be for you. I want protection, I want help, I want deliverance. And those things don't seem to be coming on your schedule. You need to remember this. Number three, put it down this way. You need to remember, we got God. Not what I was asking for. No, it's really what you need. A few passages would be worth writing down. I'll read them quickly for you. One verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. As sorrowful, lots to cry about, and yet always rejoicing. As poor, and yet making many rich. How can you make people rich if you have no money? Well, no, because we're talking about different kind of riches. Love this line, best one here. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. If you got nothing, you got nothing. No. If you're a Christian, if you're the Apostle Paul, you may not have anything. You possess everything. If what? If you have God. When the writer of Hebrews is addressing the materialism and the desires we all have, and a lot of things on your list relate to creature comforts, he says, remember this, be content with what you have. I'm quoting now Hebrews chapter 13. For God has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. What is he saying? A lot of disappointments may be on your prayer list, but here's the thing. You got God. And if you got God, you got everything. That may not feel so great, but there's something to that we need to mature and understand. Had some friends over at our house on Friday. One gal, about to have a baby, started talking about where she was going to have the baby. And of course, I visited all these hospitals, had some kids in these local Orange County hospitals, and they're all great, most of them. And she's talking about the hospital she's going to have this child in. And she leaned forward. She knew this would appeal to me, I guess. And she said, hey, this hospital is so fantastic for moms that are having a baby. They serve us a steak dinner. Wow, yeah, that's awesome. It's awesome. Doesn't make me want to go into labor or anything, but I'm thinking, if I'm going to have to go through labor, I'd like a nice, you know, steak, medium well. That would be awesome. The next day, I happened to be reading a text in the scripture that related to the birth of Christ. With that conversation kind of echoing in my mind, I thought about that scene of them not having a steak dinner, being put out where the animals are snorting around. Can you imagine that? You're back there where there's animals kind of poking their nose in, and the only people to welcome the kid into the world are shepherds you don't even know. You're having a baby in a barn. So you may think, well, Mary and Joseph, they had nothing there. But when she was cradling the Crisco-laden infant child who was no regular kid, but God with us, the incarnate Son of God, God in human form, as she sat, how much did she have? She had everything. Right? Think about that. Everything. There are things going to disappoint you on your prayer list. But you've got to rethink this. Philippians chapter 4. I want you to see these words. Philippians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. This is Philippians 4:4. And again, I will say rejoice. Now, I need to tell you the context of this. Paul is there in a seaside cottage with a granite countertop, stainless steel features around. He's just opened the windows. He's breathing in the Mediterranean salt air. He's rejoice in the Lord. He smells the steak he's got there on his grill. And he says, oh, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. That's the context, right? Is that right? I can't remember from Bible school. No, that's not right. This is called a prison epistle. What does that mean? It's going to prisoners. No, it's coming from a prisoner. The Roman prisons, of you having to sit with guys on a continual cycle of being chained to you in a Roman prison makes the, you know, the penitentiaries look like, you know, the hilt. This is not good. It's a prison epistle. And he's writing from prison saying, hey, everybody, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your, verse 5, epiakis. It's a hard Greek word to translate in one word, and translators try. And if you pull out all the versions you've got, they variously try to capture the essence of epiakis. Translated here in the ESV, reasonableness. Reasonable and stable, even when the circumstances don't seem to be that way. An ability to endure difficulties in a calm manner. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, don't divorce it from the next line. Five words. The Lord is at hand. See, even when you're chained to some stinky Roman soldiers, remember that the Lord's at hand. I got God here, and therefore, nothing to worry about. Verse 6, don't be anxious about anything. I'm not going to be anxious about anything, but in everything, I'm going to keep on praying. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. This is not, oh, get me out of jail, get me out of jail, get me out of jail. Now, we know in chapter 1, he's praying. Yeah, I'm going to be released, but even if I'm not released, that's all right, and I'd go to heaven, and that would be good, and I'm really torn between the two, but either, whatever. I think I'm going to get out. I've been praying. No worry, no complaining, no whining, no stress, no anxiety. No anxiety, just prayer. Pray about everything. Supplicate with God, make requests and thanksgivings, and bring all that to God. And then what? Here's the epiakis. Here's the reasonableness and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and they're scratching their head. How can you say those things? It will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You've got God. In a passage that seems to talk about a God who's going to give good gifts, I'm preaching in the real world, and I'm preaching to us as the children of God, knowing that sometimes we're not getting things on the schedule that we want. We're not even getting the things we're asking for sometimes. But we have to affirm, just like a father looks at a child that says, I don't get eggs and fish every time I ask, there's reasons for that. God loves us. Don't ever doubt that. Sometimes he disciplines us for our good. Sometimes he withholds for our good. Sometimes he says, you're going to wait until the coming kingdom for our good. What you need to realize is one thing he's not withholding is his presence. Just northeast of El Paso, there was a KOA. We used to take summer trips from Southern California back to the southern states, to Alabama, to see my mom's family. And we would make it to El Paso, and we would stay at this KOA. And we had car trouble. Had a camper and a truck, and basically got stranded there that night. And Dad knew we needed an auto parts store to solve the problem, so we looked one up. This is before smartphones. And the Yellow Pages, we had our Thomas guide figure out where it is. I'm just a little kid here. My brother's there. And he says, well, we're going to have to go to the auto parts store, but we're going to wait till the morning. We'll go early in the morning. Got a long day of driving ahead of us, but we got to go get this at the auto parts store. And if you look at a map, even today, you'll see to get there on the road, it's like 3.2 miles. That's a long walk. But we're much more intelligent than that. We're going to cut straight across the desert. Because if you draw a straight line on your map measure tool, it's only about 1.6 miles. To Main Street where the auto parts store is. So, break of dawn, we're going to walk to the auto parts store. Now, it's one of those memories you have as a kid, and I'm sure you have several of them, where it is so vivid in your mind, you can smell it, you can feel the wind on your face, you can see the colors of it all. And I remember there, making this trek, trusting my dad, we're just going to walk across the desert to find what we need at the auto parts store. We cross the highway, and we start walking through sand. And it's a summer day. Of course, it's summertime. We're out of school, and it heats up really quick. And as we're walking, we approach this complex of buildings. Like, what's that? Well, I find out it's the La Tuna Correctional Institution. It's a prison in the middle of the desert. And I'm thinking, I've never been this close to a prison. I start to freak out. I'm just a little boy, you know? And I'm seeing the barbed wire up close, and I'm like, this is eerie and weird and freaky, and I'm 50 yards from really bad people, and I'm just, ooh. Then it got worse. We walked right into what they call the Prisoner's Paupers Cemetery. This is where people who don't claim bodies when they die inside the prison, They bury him outside the back of the prison in Texas, apparently. And there were all these little just nondescript headstones. I was already freaked out by being that close to a penitentiary. Now I'm walking over bad people's dead bodies. Freaked. But I was with my dad. My dad, always packing heat, always prepared. If a dead body creeped out from the, you know, under the ground, he'd shoot it five times. We would be all right. We'd be okay. I knew it was okay. Now, I'd much rather be back in the camper playing tic-tac-toe and connect the dots and all the other stuff I did in those, you know, droning hours on the road. That's where I wanted to be. But I'm in the desert walking through unknown terror over dead criminals' bodies. Didn't want to be there. I didn't have anything to protect myself. But I was with the right person. As parents, you know how that works. Your kids don't think twice about a dark place as long as they're gripping your hand. Am I right? I mean, they're going to trust you. But you really need to understand when it comes to our prayer lives, it's going to encourage you to keep on asking, keep on praying, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. And the kind of thing that's going to keep you saying, not my plan, not my will, your will, that's what I want ultimately. But it's going to keep you in conversation. No, you got him. You got him. That's what you've got. Keep praying. We got the Holy Spirit. You asked for him. You have him. And he's promised to never leave you or forsake you. Would you stand with me? Let me dismiss us with a word of prayer. God, we know you are all that we really need. We may possess nothing, but we have everything because you love us. You're good. You will fulfill your promises. The kingdom will arrive. There's no fear for us. There's no whining for us. There's no anxiety for us. There's just prayer. Continual, constant prayer. So God, improve our prayer lives because of this series. And let us be praying with you more than we've ever prayed before. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You're listening to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares and the conclusion of our series called Christ's School of Prayer. If you missed any of the previous messages, or if you'd like to share this series with a friend, you can find all the audio at focalpointradio.org. Well, just like these daily programs on your station, the online archive is also completely free to access. None of the content is hidden behind a paywall, which means people from all walks of life can benefit from Pastor Mike's straightforward Bible teaching. And it's all thanks to you. Focal Point is funded by your generosity. It takes men and women across the country joining together through financial gifts to make this program a reality. Together, we can reach our nation and the world with the unchanging truth of God's Word. So are you ready to join the charge? When you give to this mission today, we'll say thanks by sending you a unique book called Who is Jesus, Really? It's by best-selling author Josh McDowell. And it's a creative take on a Bible answer book. Josh sets out to equip you with a solid defense of your faith, but he does so in the form of a novella. With Easter coming up, this is a natural time of year for conversations about the gospel, so make sure you're ready to give an answer. Request your copy of Who is Jesus Really? When you make an essential donation today. Call 888-320-5885. In case you missed it, that's 888-320-5885, or go to focalpointradio.org. Or mail in your donation to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And if you aren't able to donate today, just let us know where you listen from. We'll say thanks with a free booklet called Is There Really a God? Request your copy at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Be sure to join us again tomorrow for our weekly edition of Ask Pastor Mike, as we talk about government, obedience, and taxes. Timely topics. Listen Friday to Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.